What a blessing it is for us to be here with one another today. For us to gather as a family and to have a number of visitors with us. For those of you who are visiting, as always, you are a special guest. We appreciate so much. What that says about you, your desire, if you're traveling to worship God and meet with His people somewhere, or if you moved into the area and you're looking for a place to worship, or if you are trying to find a relationship with God, and you would like some kind of help there, we would love to do anything we can to help you. So thank you for being here with us today. We just had a great meeting. Fantastic on so many different levels. I found myself, as I was listening to Brother Scott, especially the lessons dealing with parenting, and my heavy parenting years are behind me. You know, I'm in the age where the children are moving on. And listening to the truth of the lessons that he gave for those people who are in the early stages of the parenting years. We had a lot of our members who weren't here during the week. And if you weren't here and you had kids, I hope and I pray that you will take the time, invest the time to go and listen to those lessons online. They were well worth it. I think we're going to try to put them on our website in a place where you can easily get to and find those lessons. I know a lot of people were here. Thank you for being here. A lot of people were here who don't even have kids and whose children have moved on, but they were here because this was an important event. So thank you for the great week that we just had. James chapter 5, verse 19 is where we're going to begin this morning. James chapter 5, verse 16. This is a passage we know really well. Confess your trespasses to one another. James 5, 16, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This passage tells us that prayers are powerful. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Now, our outward answer would, of course, be, well, yes, I believe that. But I'm asking you personally, if you really, genuinely believe deep down in your soul that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. And let me take that a step farther. Do you believe that your prayers are powerful? Do you believe that the prayers that you have prayed in the past have made a difference in your life and in the lives of other people? Now, if we really think about those questions, those are challenging questions because I'm afraid too often our prayers are not very challenging. Our prayers are not very dangerous. Our prayers really are pretty safe. In fact, you might even say they're somewhat anemic. Except for brief seasons in our life, our prayers oftentimes are just things that we go through because we know we need to pray. But how often when you pray, do you pray for things that you desperately want and need? And do you expect those prayers to be answered by God? Because James chapter 5 verse 16 says prayer is powerful. How powerful are your prayers? If you are righteous, they should be powerful. And you may look, though, at your life and see that there's not a long track record of really seeing how powerful those prayers are. Teresa and I saw a movie last fall many of you may have seen called War Room. It was a movie, I know, a fictional movie. But I did find myself challenged when I watched that movie and I saw the fictional character of the lady who prayed so passionately, so earnestly. And I had to admit, when I saw that, my prayers are not like that. Why? I want to tell you a personal story. As I tell this, I want to bring some lessons from it, so it's not about the story I'm telling. But I'm telling you this because this happened to me. Several months ago, we had a need within our family. And so we began to identify that need and I began to pray about that need. And I prayed pretty regularly about that need. And that need had a specific time when it needed to be fulfilled. And so several months before the need, I just was praying every once in a while, God, please bless us with this and take care of this And about a month before the need needed to be fulfilled, there was really no action on this need being fulfilled. So in June, the month before this, I preached on prayer, so I decided, you know, I need to practice what I preach, and I need to kick the prayers into overdrive a little bit and start praying more. So I began to pray more, and I began to think, you know, Jesus said whatever we ask in His name, He will do. I need to take Him up on that. And I did something that I've really never done before, and that is I set a date for this prayer to be answered. Now, it's not a deadline I'm going to hold against God, but it was a request to say, God, You've told me I can come before You and pray. This is the need that we have, and I would really like for this to be answered by July 29th, which was a Friday. And so for a whole month, I prayed multiple times a day. And what this did was this gave me an opportunity, because it was pressing, to really evaluate whether this was something that needed to be done. Because sometimes we pray for things and we just sort of throw it out there and walk away. But when you pray intensely and you put it before you, you can evaluate that request. And I kept coming back to the idea that this was something that was needful for our family. And so I kept praying, and I kept praying about the 29th and the 29th for a month. Monday of that week, which would be the 25th, there was no movement on the prayer being answered. I kept praying and I kept praying. On Tuesday, the 26th, there was a little movement. And there was that glimmer of hope. By Thursday, the 28th, that hope was shot. That one opportunity for this prayer to be answered on the 29th, the next day, was gone. And so I found myself that night praying to God, okay, God, I'm still going to be with You. I'm not leaving. But You must have some other plans, so I'll roll with it. And at 9 o'clock on Friday morning, the 29th, the day that I've been praying for a month, that need was answered. Now, I'm not here to give my experience. I'm here to tell you that that really shook me up in a lot of ways. Not in a bad way, but it reminded me of the power of prayer. And during that month-long process in particular, when I identified the need and I went before God on a regular basis, I found myself drawing closer to God. That dependency that was growing within me of how much I needed Him to take care of this made fellowship with God deeper. And when the prayer was answered, I found myself not wanting that type of prayer life to end. It had grown to mean so much to me over the month. And so I began to really think about what was different. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to share with you three things that I learned from this process that I believe are found in Scripture that helped me then and have continued to help me from that moment on. And the more I think about these, the more I'm convinced they can help you. Pray powerful prayers in your life with the Lord. Three things. First of all, powerful prayers begin with powerful desires. Powerful desires. How much do you desire when you pray? I mean desire, something coming from deep within you. About 2 years ago, we went to Hot Springs, Arkansas to visit some friends. And while we were there, a family in the congregation, they got a pontoon boat, this older couple. And they took us out on one of the many lakes all around Hot Springs. And they had a towable that they brought behind the pontoon boat, and the kids rode on it. You know, they were just bouncing all around and everything. And I don't know how fast we were going, 30 miles an hour across the water. Well, after they got finished, they said, Dad, you do it. I said, okay. Never done it before, so I said, I'll do it. So you have to get on the water, then you have to get on this towable, this big inner tube, which is a little difficult to do when you're in the water because you're trying to get on it, it's starting to flip over, and you start grabbing the handles on this thing. Well, you're not in any imminent danger, so you're grabbing the handles and you get on and, you know, the lake's pretty placid and everything's pretty cool until you start going. And let me tell you, the way you hold on when you're sitting still and the way you're holding on when you're going 30 miles an hour is completely different. When you're going 30 miles an hour, you are trying to hold on for your life. You're not just desiring to hold on. You are desperate to hold on. So let me ask you, what are your prayers like? Are your prayers very comfortable, like getting on top of this towable? You know, it's something you do. You need God and you sort of get on there. Are your prayers the type of prayers where you hold on to God for dear life? Let me give you a number of verses to look at. We'll move through these quickly. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 15. 2 Kings 19, beginning at verse 15. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. The Assyrians were coming up against them. They had no defense. Let's begin in verse 15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your ears, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And by the end of the chapter, God does just that. In chapter 20, Hezekiah learns that he will die. And he prays to God in verse 3, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly and he was given the message that he would live longer. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is another king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Once again, the nation of Israel was faced, Judah was faced with an overwhelming enemy. The people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir come before him. They have no defense. Notice verses 6 through verse 15. Jehoshaphat prayed, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. Notice verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And God delivered them. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel after the book of Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 9. While the children of Israel were in captivity, he prayed this, verses 17 through 19, Daniel 9, 17 through 19. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And beautifully, Daniel receives affirmation from an angel. Verse 22, inform me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. That's an incredible prayer. And then in Matthew chapter 26, the prayer of Jesus Christ, shortly before his death, Jesus prayed in verse 39, in fact, three times. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And if you will notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12, finally. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Apostle Paul was dealing, verse 7, with a thorn in his flesh, verse 8 tells us, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Now, I want you to think about all those prayers that we just read and identify what is the common element in all of them. All of those prayers were prayed by people who were desperate. And do you see that? They were desperate. They weren't coming together dressed up in a nice building, dealing in a very nice society where everything sort of fell into place. No, these were people who identified that they had strong needs. Let me ask you, when you pray, how desperate are you? How strong is your desire? Because the truth of the matter is, if we don't think about that, we're not going to pray very desperately. We all have a lot of food at our house, pretty comfortable lives. What we deal with more times than not are mild inconveniences, unless we think about it. What these people did, who prayed powerful prayers, is they found a sense of desperation and they tapped into that. We need to be desperate when we pray. You say, well, it's really hard to be desperate because, you know, that's something that takes you at a moment, right? And we can't be desperate every second of every day or walking out like this all the time, you know. Oh, I'm just scared all the time. Desperation is not an event. Desperation is a condition of our mind. Desperation is when we humble ourselves and we start thinking about where we are in relation to God and where we are in relation to everything going on. And we start realizing that we are not adequate to deal with the situation ourselves. We think, I can pay my bills, I can pay for my house, I can take my vitamins, I can be healthy. But when you humble yourself before the Lord, you understand you have no control over any of those things, really. Your ability to make money could disappear tomorrow. Your health could disappear tomorrow. Your home could disappear tomorrow. Everything you have could disappear tomorrow. When you really begin to understand how dependent you are upon God, that's when you become desperately attached to Him. And beloved, if you want to pray powerful prayers, you've got to start letting go of this world and you've got to start seeking earnestly after God as the only one who can provide anything you have. We've got to let go of this idea that somehow, because we're Americans, we're going to take care of things, we're going to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we've got to humble ourselves before God, we've got to recognize our need, and we've got to come broken before the Lord. Every day. And again, that's not because there's some pressing situation over me where my life is in danger, because our life isn't in danger all the time. But we have to come to the point where we recognize we need God every day. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Are you at that point? As you're driving home today, will you think about the fact that you need God to provide that vehicle for you? You need God to provide the lunch you're going to eat today. You need God to provide the home you're going to go to. You need God to provide the clothes you're going to put on. Every day there is a desperate need for us. So what are the things we need to think about that causes this growing sense of desperation? Well, the first thing is our sin. I tell you, if you don't have a grasp at this point in your life of how horrible sin is and how horrible your sin is, the struggles that you have, If you've come to the point where you're just sort of used to them, you know, I shouldn't do these things, and I know I shouldn't do this, but, you know, there's grace. We're Romans 6, guys. Let us continue in sin that grace may abound. We're going to try not to, but if it happens, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. It's a big deal in my life. It is a big deal in your life. We got to fall to our knees before God in desperation to say, God, I cannot fix this problem. This is what we want to do. Well, I'm going to overcome my sin. I'll go before the Lord when I've overcome my sin. You will not overcome your sin. You get yourself into sin. I get myself into sin. We cannot get ourselves out. And beloved, if you and I are ever going to come to the point where we overcome sin, we have got to be broken and we've got to be desperate. We've got to start saying, I am not going to live with this anger. God, I need you. I am not going to live with this sense of covetousness within my life. Jealousy and envy. I need you in my life to deal with this. I am not going to continue to live with lust. I need you in my life, God. Unless we get to that point, beloved, we're playing games. We've got to be honest enough to see how horrible our sin is, and we've got to come before God desperate for Him to step into our lives, because He is the only one who will keep us from destroying ourselves. And if you're not there, and you're tuned out right now, are you just going, that's interesting. You don't have a clue what's going on. You know what Paul said? Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul said in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Who wrestles? We wrestle. All right? That's who you're up against. And some of you don't have a clue. Some of you are living your life every day like, you know, nothing's going on. There's a whole spiritual world out there, beloved, and you and I are in the middle of this battle, and some of you aren't even ready for it. You got to come to the point where you understand, this is big. I need God. And not only our sins, but also just the circumstances of our life, the hardships that come. God knows that we go through difficult times. He knows that we need things, Matthew chapter 6. And when you have those needs, you need to start understanding that God is the only one who will provide them. And so you fall before Him, and you fall before Him desperate, and you go to God over and over again in prayer. I mean, you got to be like that cat that's hungry, that's walking around your legs. Meow, 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 meow. I mean, that annoys us. But God has given us permission to come before Him. Luke chapter 18, open your Bible there. Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells a parable here of what we know to be the persistent widow. Verse 2. Luke 18, verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know what he's talking about there? That faith that is just continual. It's not a one and done thing. Sometimes, I guess, God does answer prayers right. But sometimes, beloved, you got to just keep at it. You're not going to weary God. You're not going to anger God. So powerful prayers begin with a powerful desire. where we evaluate what we're asking for, whether it's needed or not. And when we are convinced that this is what is good, we go before God and we express our great need to Him. Number two, powerful desire is followed by powerful faith. First of all, faith that He is. Are you ever afraid? Just be honest here. Are you ever afraid to really get specific in your prayers or to lay down dates? Because maybe God won't answer the prayer. And maybe if He doesn't answer it, maybe there's no God. And so it's a lot easier to pray these little anemic prayers that don't really try God. If you're going to pray prayers that are powerful, you've got to believe that He is. The Hebrew writer tells us this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently, diligently, diligently seek Him." That's where it begins. We recognize our need and our desire, and we go in faith before the Lord. We also are faithful in the fact that He will hear us. Psalm 34, verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, "Now this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, there's a caveat here that you've got to caught. And the caveat is, He hears the righteous. So there is a self-reflection that you and I need to go through. Am I serving the Lord? Am I trying to put Him first? But if your answer is yes, I have my problems from time to time, but I'm genuinely trying to serve the Lord, then you approach Him. And you approach Him confident that He listens to what your prayers are and that He has the power to answer those prayers. This gets us to sometimes. Because, I'll confess, we see situations that we think, you know, this would require a miracle. And God doesn't work miracles today, ergo, God's not going to do anything about this. Am I the only one here who will admit that I've thought that? You see someone who's really bad off, sick, and you pray that they get better, but in the back of your mind you're thinking, it's not going to happen. Let me remind you again what Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 22, "And whatever things you ask in prayer believing, you will receive." John chapter 14, 13 through 14, "And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." It's a lot there, right? Is that the way you pray? Is that the way I pray? If we're to pray powerful prayers, we must take things to God believing that whatever it is, God can do it if He so wishes. The text that Caleb read a few moments ago, the Israelites fighting against those in the southern kingdom of the land of Canaan. You remember what it said? That Joshua prayed to God that the sun stay still and the moon, and God did it because the text tells us in verse 14 that He heeded the voice of a man. And the Creator and Former of the universe brought His vast power to bear on a prayer. In Matthew chapter 17, open your Bible there. Jesus made a statement in verse 20. The disciples had tried to heal a boy who suffered from epilepsy and had a demon in him, and they couldn't do it. Jesus did it. In verse 19, they said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" In verse 20, Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed," which is really small,
You will say to this mountain, move here and there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, the Jews referred to powerful preachers and powerful rabbis as uprooters of mountains. And the idea is not so much that literally the mountain moves, but the impossible can be dealt with. It's not a single time in all of the Bible where a mountain ever moved, where someone said, I moved this mountain from one place to another. You're not going to find it there. But, let me ask you, do you believe that if God wanted to move a mountain, he could? Do you believe that if God wanted to stop the rotation of our solar system, he could? Do you believe he could? Empire Strikes Back, Star Wars, Yoda, when Luke saw him move the... Some of you have never seen it before. But it's a long story. Go rent it. You'll get it. He told Luke to move this X-Wing fighter that was sinking in the marsh, and Luke couldn't do it, and then Yoda did it. And Luke said, I don't believe it. And Yoda said, that is why you failed. Why do our prayers fail sometimes? Because we are so safe, we limit God. Let God decide what he will do. Right? Pray to God. Pray to God for whatever you see that you need. And let God decide whether he will answer it or not. Throw anything at God. Let him know what your need is. Pray to him earnestly and trust that he will do what is right. The Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When do we have peace? When does this sense of anxiousness leave us? When we have prayed and we just say, God, you're going to deal with this. Now, if you're listening, many of you may be thinking right now, but wait a minute. I've been through some difficult situations in my life and I prayed desperately, Mark. And I prayed with faith. And God has not answered my prayer the way I asked. And that's true. And that brings us to our final point. And that is that we are to pray powerful prayers in trust. Because when you find that strong desire and that desperation, and you turn to God in faith, that does not mean he will answer every prayer the way you ask. The Apostle Paul again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, concerning this thing, the thorn in his side, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. There was the strong desire, the desperation. There was the faith. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast of my infirmities so the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's answer didn't come the way he wanted. So he just trusted. Even Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Was there desire? Yes. Was there faith? Yes. And yet you and I know he was going to the cross. I don't know why God answers some prayers the way he does, and other times he doesn't ask them the way we ask. I wish I did. You wish you knew, right? I don't know why some people that we had prayed for over the years have died. And some people we had prayed for with just as much intensity have lived.
I don't know why some people lose their jobs when they have families. I don't know why some people have children who are sick. I don't know why some people can't have children. Faithful people. I wish I had an answer. May I ask you to open your Bible to Psalm 44? Because this psalm really drives home that sense of trust when everything seems out of whack. We won't take the time to read all of this psalm. I'll set it up. Verses 1 through 8 have the writer reflecting upon what they've learned about God and what they have heard that God did to the people in previous generations. Verses 4 through 8, that He is their God, that He's their King. They're submitting to Him. They are following Him. But the psalm takes a very negative turn in verse 9. But you have cast us off and have put us to shame. You do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoils for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and you're not enriched by the selling of them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the people. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us. We've not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Can you identify with that? I mean, just one question after another. Why? Why? I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm faithful. I believe in you. I trust in you. I see my need. Why? Verse 23, awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise. Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Do you realize there are no answers given here? That's what we want, answers. We want God to say, well, let me tell you why I'm allowing this to happen. There are no answers. But the psalmist ends with a sense of hope, not in an answer, but in trust. Arise for our help. Redeem us for your mercy's sake. Despite everything that had happened, the psalmist still trusted. And that is our great lesson. God will not answer every prayer the way you ask. He will not answer every prayer the way I ask. And when he does not, we've got to trust. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Let me tell you what will happen, though. If you start praying desperately in full faith and trusting in God, every prayer you ask, every request you make will not be answered the way you want. But some will. And when those prayers are answered, and you know with certainty they are answered because God listened to your prayer, you can get by at those times he doesn't answer the prayer the way you wanted. You can say, this didn't turn out the way I asked, but I know that God has answered my prayer in before. I will never forget July 29th. And that's going to drive you to pray more. And trust in his mercy and trust in his will. Whether he answers your prayers as you ask or not. Because he is always there, listening to the prayers of those who are his. Let's pray. Father God, help us to trust you more. Help us to wrestle with those times where we deal with the difficulties of life. And yet, may we come to the conclusion of the psalmist in Psalm 44. We're going to fall before you, come what may. We will never leave you. We will always know that you are good. And you are always there for us. Help us to pray with greater faith. Help us to bring every request to you, trusting in you to decide what you will answer positively. And help us to find a greater sense of desire. Help us to honestly look at ourselves and see our own struggles and be broken by our sin and come desperately to you, the healer. Help us to evaluate honestly our circumstances and all of our needs. And know that though we have jobs, and though we have money, and though we have health, we are woefully, woefully inadequate to provide anything apart from you. And we need you. Help us to be people who pray powerful prayers so that you may be glorified and your word may spread across the earth. Help us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, if you're not a child of God, we so invite you. And more importantly, God invites you to come to Him and trust Him. If this morning you are not His child and you want to become His child, if you're ready to confess in faith that you want to follow Him and you want to serve Him and change your life, the water is ready and you can be baptized, all your sins can be washed away. If as a child of God, you haven't lived the way you need to live and you know maybe that's hindering your prayers, and you don't want that to happen anymore. You long to have the relationship with God where He brings His power into your life and does sometimes incredible things. Will you come? We would love to pray with you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you now while we stand and while we sing.